What a joy to be with you and to have such open hearts to speak to. I just appreciate good soil. The planting is easy when God has prepared the soil. I wonder how many are here this morning who were not here yesterday. All right, for those of you who weren't here, I want to introduce our basic theme. We are concerned for finishing the race well. And I used as an introduction this statement from Dr. Clinton. He says, after researching 600 individual leaders, both past and present, that most leaders do not finish well. He observed that those who finished well seem to have some things in common, and there are characteristics that are always manifest in the life. We're going to keep it in the positive, and I'm really wanting to speak to you this morning about some of the positive things that I believe can help you finish the race well. Now, Dane and I are really on the same page. He is referring to a lot of corporate moving of God in the body of Christ and the desperate need that we have today. My burden in some ways is to bring you to a place where every day you can live revived. We said yesterday that those who really are fulfilling the way of God have a perspective which enables them to keep focus in seeing the broader view they relate to the present to the long range. And we spoke about the difference between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, just a heap of ruins. This morning our emphasis is going to be on those who enjoyed intimacy with Christ and experienced repeated inner renewal. How many believe that you might be revived every day? Well, this is the secret. This is my burden, that God will bring us to the place where every day we can enter into the reality of His life. Tomorrow we're going to talk about disciplines. Don't miss it. It's disciplining. But this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 John. We're going to talk about relationships. I've always appreciated 1 John because it unfolds in some very interesting lessons. By the way, it's necessary to tune the organ this morning. God is good. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise. This is the day the Lord has made. That's A plus. I've never had a group remember the second, you know. Thank you. I really appreciate that. How many believe God is really good? Can you experience it? Let me get just a little, before I get into the message, I'll chase one rabbit. Ruth and I got married 5 years ago, and I was very eager to take her to some of the places that I'd been going to for years, and one of them was down in North Carolina at Hendersonville. We've enjoyed the fellowship there for many, many years, and so I introduced her as GGG. How many of you know what GGG is? Well, you will now. God's gracious gift. Now, I can emphasize that, and people are saying, yeah, better than good. Anyway, God's gracious gift. And one of the young brothers, I think one of the elders in the fellowship there, said something caught him. He'd been head of a company that was providing health equipment for a number of years. They were having struggle among the people. they were quarreling and the families were having difficulty, and it's pretty good business, but their relationships weren't good. And when he heard that, I believe God gave him a special word. And he went to the whole group, about 12 or 15 that worked, and he said, "We're changing the name of our company. From now on, we're the GGG Supply." And the wonderful part about this is when everybody says, "Well, what does GGG mean?" He says, "You want to know?" And he is able to explain that in the last 2 or 3 years, the climate, the relationships, the fellowship in that group has dramatically changed. Just simply because they've come to appreciate one another. Well, he told my wife that when we were back there, I think a year ago, how the company had changed. And I said, "Well, GGG means God's gracious gift, but it means something else. Gets gooder and gooder." And that's for sure. God is good. And it gets gooder and gooder. How many of you can say, "What I know of the Lord's reality today is so much better than 10 years ago"? Amen. I know that you know that. Well, we're in John this morning. 1 John. And I want to draw three words out. Now, as a teacher, I'm very concerned for using right terms. There's a looseness today in lots of situations. But we're going to look this morning in 1 John, and I want you to see the difference between what I believe is a biblical relationship, fellowship, and intimacy. 1 John, very interesting now. Those of you who weren't here yesterday, I need to say this. I can find what I'm looking for here. God is primarily, above all else that He is, a Father. Great majority of people will start with some attribute of God. He is love. He is grace. And they camp around that. And then there's another whole group that will camp around the sovereignty and the wrath, different aspects of God. But we are saying this morning that we have a personal relationship with the Father if we've been born into that family. And we're going to read now as John explains the privileges that are ours in this wonderful relationship. You are acquainted with 1 John, so I'll not need to go into a lot of details, but he starts out by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I'm so grateful today that in the evangelical world there is a great emphasis on the fact that it's not just a matter of knowing about God. There's entering into a personal relationship. That term is being used a lot. But sometimes it is being confused with fellowship. You see, it is possible for an individual to enter into a birth relationship. As we said yesterday, God's Spirit joins my spirit, born from above, quickened, made alive, we enter a relationship. There are many different kinds of relationship, but John, in this particular letter, is speaking about a family relationship. A father with his family. I like to say this morning that if you're going to get in the same book, you're going to read about the Father and His purpose for Himself to have a vast family of sons, all like the Lord Jesus. That's the book. You move from the book to the chapter. And the chapter that we're in this morning is the Father's delight to exalt, put His Son in the central place, because everything that He's going to do is in and through His lovely Son. So we are Father, we are Son occupied with, we're acknowledging Him. And it's interesting that when you get to the same page, you begin to discover how God works out this bringing us into the full purpose, the full thing that He wants. So I'm just saying simply this morning that first you enter into His life, a relationship. For years, I did not understand that relationships, a birth relationship, is something God gives. And you may lose fellowship. You may wander your own way. But I think it is pretty clear in Scripture that God births, and that birthing is something for eternity. I had a wonderful father. We spent many wonderful years of fellowship together. There were times I displeased him, but I was still in the family. My fellowship with him increased and it enlarged through the years. Kind of interesting. I guess this will tell you where I'm coming from, but my dad was with the Free Methodist Church at their headquarters for years and was much appreciated. And when he retired, he decided he would stay home, but he got back to work three times, so they had three retirement parties. This time they said, "You won't come back." He was used. Anyway, Dad and Mother really prayed for me because they heard that I believed a terrible doctrine called eternal security. And I have said that's not a biblical term. I do believe in paternal security. Well, that'll unfold. In other words, you're in the family. You belong to Him. He's going to chasten and do whatever He needs to do to keep you in fellowship. So Dad and I had a lot of fellowship. We really did. And one day when I went down to Florida, we went there every winter for a little bit, he'd been listening to Charles Stanley and outlining 10 messages in a row. And the theme was, eternal security. And you know, I remember when he looked at me and he said, "You know, Mother and I have been praying for you a long time, that you'd really see the light, that you can be lost. You can lose your relationship." But he said, "Stanley has convinced me that once in the family, once you belong to him, once you have a relationship." And I'll never forget my dad saying, "Thank God for Charles Stanley." And to top it all off, my brother is a doctor. And you know what book he got for Christmas? All unknown. Dr. Stanley's book, Eternal Security. Well, now, we're not stuck in a doctrine this morning. We're not just interested in principles. We want to know a person. And that person, who I believe knows the beginning from the end, and I can trust him. Many people come to me and say, "What's God going to do with all these heathen who, in the darkness, have never once heard the name of Jesus?" And I can give you three or four different solutions. But I simply say, that's not my problem. I know one who will do things right. Everything I've ever experienced of him is right. And I can trust him to the end. He will do what's right. So we just leave that this morning. And I say, it is wonderful to enter into relationship of life. Now, when you maintain this, this is keeping revived and walking with him, you come into light. I oftentimes ask, Which really comes first when you're going to be converted? Light? Truth? Or life? Now we can get into term. I'll just say it this way. In him was life, and the life became the Calvinist says, you receive him as your life in order that you can get light. And the other folks say, no, you gotta believe. But scripture says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name. What's the sequence? Receiving, life, and light. And you know, we need to be very careful this morning, because we often assume just because people know some verses and they know some truth that they've got light. Read Watchman Nee, I forget it, it's one of his books, in which he really emphasizes the fact that you can have truth that's objective, that's the Logos, but one day God turns the light on that particular verse. You say, oh, I thought I knew that. How many have experienced that? Something you have known as truth. It's objective, very wonderful. It's Logos. But oh, when the light comes on, you say, the light has come. And I used to assume that because people knew verses and they knew the Scofield Bible as well as anyway, they knew it. And that doesn't mean they've had light. Light is a very, and Watchman Nee again and again goes on to point out the fact that, oh, how we need to walk in light. Now, we need to be very careful in dealing with others. If you're going to fellowship with people, it has to be more than truth. You can fellowship to agree in truth, but to enter into the reality is to enter into the life issue. The life issue. This is kind of incidental. Watchman Nee, when he'd gone through the States and ended up in London with my friend T. Austin Sparks, he was there 9 months, and many of the books that we know and appreciate came out of those 9 months of ministry. Brother Sparks said to me, while he was here, I never spoke once. God gave him the anointing. And I'll tell you a little secret. The room he stayed in, I stayed in. And I slept in the same, anyway, bed. So if there's anything special, now you know what it is. The things rub off. Not really. I wish they did. Here we are this morning. We're talking now about the fact that a relationship we have with him. And that is life that's imparted. And that life brings light. That life brings light. And the fellowship we enjoy then as we walk in the light. And this is why John is saying, as we read into this now, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, birth is one thing, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I just have a sense that walking in light, and we're all failing, there's often things that come across our life from day to day, but the confidence we have is that walking in this light, the cleansing of the blood is always there. I don't even need to plead it all the time. I'm just walking in light. Don't try to press people into your light. I've tried for a long time. Very difficult. Pressing them into the light that you have. We were praying early this morning. You know, I realize there's instant coffee and instant tea and instant pudding. How many believe in instant families? Well, I can demonstrate that. We had one son. We have one son, lovely daughter-in-law, and three grandchildren. But when I got Ruth, I got an instant family. She has four children and 16 grandchildren. How many greats? Seven. Now, that sudden family. But when you're preaching fatherhood, and my... chasing a rabbit. Anyway, I just want you to know this morning that there's something very wonderful about God bringing us into light. You want to pray with me? My son, who's a very fine, honorable man, in Raytheon working in a very wonderful position, has a wonderful wife whose name is Patty. And after all these years, they've been in and out with us in many places. They know that every place Vern goes is to a little group in a house someplace. Occasionally gets bigger, but usually. And so they keep praying. Oh, Pat, they'll say, oh, Dado, I wish you could get into bigger groups. I wish all that you know that they could know. So I'm really prayed for. And I accept it. Now the thing that they don't understand is we have moved into a little condo area. We can walk through the back into a great big parking lot where Patty and Devon, my son, attend. It's a mega church. Not really big, but they do have 7,000. And every now and then, because I have desire to fellowship with them, I walk through the parking lot and go in, and they have two services Saturday night, usually about 1,500 in each service. And I'm amazed at just how much that church knows. I am really amazed. Patty told me one day, she said, they have four elders that take turns. Each elder will speak on a Saturday and a Sunday, and they take turns. They have four messages to give that weekend. And she said, some time ago, I went up to John. They said, John, have you ever read The Ultimate Intention? He looked and said, well, yes, why do you ask? She said, I thought I recognized a few things. Oh, he said, years ago, I was back in Texas. And he says, I burned out in the religious evangelism of the day, and I left ministry. And one day, a friend came along and said, I think this book may enlarge your vision. And you'll see that we don't live in just the redemptive box, but there's the larger purpose box of all that God has planned. And Patty said, that's what you're... He said, I was so gripped by that, God brought me back into ministry. And then he moved to Indianapolis, and he was now one of the speaking elders at this large mega church. And he said, that book transformed my life. And then he happened to look down at the badge. He said, Fromke. You know, I think that guy's name was Fromke. I know he's been dead many years. Patty said, well, not really. I talked to him yesterday. and he said, you are his daughter-in-law? Yeah. She said, now, Patty's quite aggressive. She is in charge of the small groups of 7,000 people. Of course, they don't get them all in the small group, but that's her goal. And she said, would you like to have some fellowship with my father? Oh, I'd love it. Would you believe for 6 months? No, it's about 9 months. Every Tuesday I met with John. And we went over his messages that he was going to give the next Sunday. I mean, talk about privilege. John had been caught by the fact that God wanted him to be a father. And he was a lovely father. I just enjoy it. But most of all, his father heart toward this big group. And so I keep saying, God, you're sneaky. I've been wanting to preach there for a long time. And now you do it. John was there all those months. And one day it was too much for him. I knew it would be. So he left and went to Florida to get away from this big thing. Only thing he ran into was hurricanes. And he decided to move from Florida out to Colorado. And there he ran into all the snow. Anyway, run away if God's trying to deal with you. It's impossible. Why? Because he is after something to conform us to the life of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus. How many can say this morning, God, I'm so glad you're the conformer. Vern tries to do it. I've stood in the... Let me start this way. We had a big lot that we lived in Missouri for a long time. Had some great big oak trees. And I wanted to always get things done in order. And one fall, I looked down, I said, you know, I could rake about every week because the leaves keep falling. And I said to my wife, I'm going to get a long pole. I'm going to knock all those dead leaves off and rake at once. She looked and she said, people going by would be sure of what they think. Put your pole away. And you know, the Lord said to me, this has been your problem too much of the time. You stand in the pulpit with a long pole. You knock dead things off of people's lives. You get them all pruned. But they're dead. Conformed. They're dead. And I wept and I said, oh God, you use the pole. Don't let me do it. How many know God's pole is better than anybody else's? He strips and he cuts all these things away. So we're saying this morning now that God wants to bring us to walk in light. And that's what he's getting at here. Verse 7 again. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not it. That is sin. Not sins, but sin. That indwelling thing within us that creates so much problem. Now, the answer is this. It's if we're deceiving ourselves, if we say we don't have a nature within. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, that's plural. The things that we do that on the tree that God needs to deal with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm just so grateful this morning that God is teaching us. Most of you are aware of what I'm saying. Don't confuse relationship and fellowship. The religious world's doing it. Be a stickler for biblical terminology. Even if you have to fight for it. No, forget that. Relationship is one thing. Fellowship is something else. Because we are in harmony. We're able. Well, there's something else we need to see, and that is you pay the price of intimacy. When you move through the book of 1 John, he talks again and again of the various aspects of fellowship. Let me just give you a little example. In chapter 2, he says, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then he goes on down and he's beginning to, in verse 12, I want you to see three different kinds of fellowship. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. John is speaking of three different levels of fellowship. first fellowshipping as the children fellowship. What do kids talk about when they're first saved? Oh, He's forgiven me. That which is so real, He's forgiven me. I'm in the family. Children, young people, the thing that children fellowship when we're in the childhood level, the first thing we fellowship with one another and with God about is, it's so good to be forgiven. And then you grow up and become a young man. Let's see what young men fellowship about. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So, just to boil it down quickly, those who first enter into fellowship, fellowship on the basis of the blessedness of sins forgiven, Father, we're in your family. Grow up and become a young man. What do young men fellowship about? Hey, you know, the word works. I tried it. The enemy was overcome. You're strong. The word of God abideth in you. I know what it's like to see young men go through this stage of the reality of the word of God as it works in their lives and they're able to use it. The Logos becomes a living rhema. And then you come to fathers. Question. What do two fathers talk about? What would they fellowship about? Young men have their level. What would two fathers talk about? The father heart. The father heart is always interested in the purposes of his family. Not just bringing them into... bringing them to the place where they fulfill destiny. They fulfill something of the purpose that God has. When I see fathers fellowshipping together, and the real father heart is there, I sense the concern for their purposes. I'm so glad when my son and I can sit down, and he's concerned for the three children. We talk about their purposes. Are they fulfilling destiny? Here's David, the oldest. I remember when he was born. Dedicated to the Lord. Here's Kyle. And then Laura. And when we talk really about the things that matter to our hearts, father to father, it's purposes. And as we said yesterday, this is why I believe God selected Abraham as the prime pattern man, the example of a father. Abram becomes Abraham. Fatherhood is expressed. You see, once you get the touchstone I'm talking about, you see that you've got a book more than just principles. You have a book that has its reality in the person, a father. Who puts his son on display? Well, here we are. What is involved, basically? And then, well, let's just go on a minute. The proof of relationship is new birth. We have nature, increasing hunger. And you know, I get kind of concerned when I see someone that says they're born from above, but they have no appetite for spiritual things. I'm honest about it. Every baby I've known watched just a matter of hours and they're crying for food. Crying for food. We who are born into this world have a nature that desires the flesh. It's the old nature. But when God comes by His Spirit and He imparts a new nature into us, that new nature gets hungry. It wants food. And I have to be honest with you, we've got some wonderful grandchildren, but I kind of wonder sometimes about their hunger. I'm going to see this. The world flesh these things. The new nature desires the things that are spiritual. I remember when, this sounds strange to you, after all my years in a wonderful Christian home, going into a Christian university, a college out in Seattle, getting out, and my first year out in ministry, I met the Lord. I think I was born again. They just say, no, he got more consecrated. But that's all right. I'll fellowship on their basis. But I had no hunger before. Everything I looked for in the book was something to preach. Something to speak. Something to share. And would you believe that the first month after I came to what I would call a real birth crisis, learned 100 verses in the scripture. Hungry. Those are the ones I still remember. All the rest have. Anyway, what's the proof that you have a new birth? That you have a nature within? People consistently feed the flesh. They consistently feed the things of this world. I begin to wonder. Now, this whole thing we call feeding, there's an increasing hunger, and appetite goes along with it. What is the proof of a relationship? Need to go on. How do you maintain fellowship? Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me into the holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Truth is an outward thing. Wonderful. Let that lead, but also the reality of light. God's entering in to the personal reality. Fellowship then is on the basis of truth and light. Let them lead. I know that some of you have been praying these days. I hear it. You're saying, oh God, bring our young people. Bring us into the place where it's more than just knowledge and information. Having the right truth. That's good. When the light breaks in, that truth becomes inward, subjective, personal, real. Well, I really want to get on to this because there is what I call intimacy. And John goes on to speak of the fact that we have life, and life moves us into light, and the logical step next is the love that follows. In him was life, and the life became the light, and the light, the more I understand, to know him is to love him. I've said on occasion, you know, I thought I really loved Ruth when we got married. And I did. But the more I plumbed the depths of her character and the lovely qualities that God has wrought in her life, I tell you, there's a new love, a new appreciation. Love flows out of what you see and you know in another. To really know him is to love him. To really know him is to love him. And I sort of have a feeling that there are some characteristics that go along with this love relationship that's unique, something that represents more than just fellowship. You know, when Dana got that page out of my script last night, and he was talking about John. I wanted to tell you that when John, as you heard last night, got in his older age and he was not able to preach, he just had one message. You remember what it was? They'd bring him in. When I thought of that, I thought, we're on the same page. In fact, it's the same line on the page. God is love. And I question whether we know that until we've been pressed into circumstances where you love people in spite of what they are. That's body life. They don't change piles. You just say, thank you, Lord. for giving me the opportunity to demonstrate. Now, my sense is that this intimacy always has some rather peculiar characteristics. Everyone that I've known who's entered into what I call living intimacy with the Lord always has the Lord put a bridle upon them that sort of uniquely sets them apart for intimacy. A number of years ago, I got a hold of a little booklet. You may have read it. Others may, you cannot. You ought to get it. It's a tremendous book. Others may, you cannot. It speaks of the fact that in the general, there's individuals who God is working on. He's going to bring them into light. But until He does, you learn to love and to fellowship. Others may, but you cannot. Why? Because I'm pressing you into a new measure and a new kind of intimacy. Well, I had found that book years ago, and one day I discovered it again, and the Lord said, this will help you. Because I knew He'd put a bridle on me that I didn't really like. It was in ministry, He said, I want you to walk with me and not be professional. People often say, what's your profession? And all I can say is, I'm serving the Lord. Well, that's not so bad, but then you say, I'm a bondslave, and they say, what's that? Well, a bondslave is someone who is a love slave. Well, what's that? We're getting at this morning the fact that others may do things, but uniquely, He says, I don't want you. And so I heard Him say, here's three bridles, three things in this bridle. I don't want you to be professional. You just walk with me and learn to serve. And I don't want you to be sensational. Everything about my makeup loves to get attention in a sensational way. And then I don't want you to be commercial. Others may, but I don't want you to. Well, I read that book and happened to go into Dallas for some ministry. And I was speaking on a Sunday in a church fellowship, and a lady came up afterwards and said, my friend drugged me out. I didn't want to come tonight, but she insisted. She said, I'm glad I did. She stuck out her hand. She says, my name is Ann Murkison. I said, that's interesting. Last week I was in one of our fellowships in Kokomo, Indiana, and I said, I glanced through the book you've written. She said, oh, you know about my... Yes, I said, you know the Lord. Her face, she said, yes, I do. I said, that's interesting. And she said, I need to have some more fellowship with you. She said, would you come out to our place tomorrow? By the way, the Murkisons own the Dallas Cowboys. I had known that. I've been in Tom Landry's ministry a time or two. And thank God for the boldness and the stand they have. But we went out to their palatial home and met the butler, and he said, Ann forgot that all the staff are off today, so you're going out to eat at a club. We got in the back seat with Ann, and we drove out. And the Lord's always put me in difficult places and asked, are you going to be obedient? And that day as we were driving out, I said, you know, I accept the fact that your husband's a Christian. Yes, he's a baby Christian. Don't expect too much. And I said, well, Tom Landry seems to have a tremendous testimony. Yes, he does. They both know the Lord. I said, what do you do when you're traveling in this ultra society of all these wealthy people and the whole sports world? She whispered to me, and she said, I wrote a little book some time ago, Others May, You Cannot. And I thought, she's online. That's my page. Others may. You cannot. And I said, well, I will be praying for you because I sure like to have the Dallas cheerleaders with a little more clothes on. Now, this was a long time ago, and they started it all. I'm off on this. Anyway, sometimes you say it's wonderful to move. Yeah, it is, except you got to be obedient sometimes. Anne looked over at me, and she wept, and she said, would you pray? She says, I have to wait God's timing for light to come. Others may. I cannot. And that's been so real because in the commercial world, it's so easy to get your ministry, your life from the commercial. And one of the things the Lord said was, I want you to always either give or sell your books at cost. But Lord, nobody else. Well, that's all right. Your bridle's different. And the hardest thing has been to keep from being sensational because, you know, you like every now and then to grab somebody's attention and to be professional. Some years ago, I picked up the phone and the lady at the other end of the line said, Dr. Fromke, are you the one who preaches or the one who practices? I have a well-known brother who's a doctor. And I whispered over the phone, not sure just which one. I said, we both do both. She said, really? I said, I know him pretty well. He loves the Lord. He not only practices, but I watched him preach in some very difficult things. Professional. You see, when I first started out, the Lord said, if you're going to really trust me, I don't want you to ever take an offering. And I said, but God, that's really different. He said, you remember Reese Howells and all the things God put him through? Well, you ought to read that sometime. And for almost 30 years, we moved around, making it hard for God. But he loved to provide. He loved to provide. He loved to provide. The tremendous stories I could tell you of God's provision just because we refuse to take offerings. Now, how many of you believe in offerings? I do too. But God says, I want to do something in you that's different. And I suffered for a long time until one day I was talking to Brother Sparks. And his ears blinked. He said, you too? If you knew him very well, he would allow people to pay his expenses over, but never any honorarium. Now, I'm not prescribing this. I'm just describing what God has done in my own heart through the years. I'll explain tomorrow when we get into it. But you know, God knows how to give you the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows how to do the impossible things. Folks said, your books will never get out. I'm an unknown person. That's fine. But God knows how. And in our publishing company, not very many have books that go to 1 million copies without sensational advertising or anything. I'm only saying, Lord, you know how to do things. And you know how to provide. And we've never been without simply because he is the source. Now, my big concern is somebody's going to say, that's the bridle I'm going to wear. Thank you, Lord. No, no, no. Be sure the Lord gives it to you. I've picked up other people's bridles for a while. And they're really galling. They're very difficult. I say, let God put His bridle upon you. And when I found in Brother Sparks a heart and something of the same thing as we shared, no sensation, no commercializing, no professionalism, just servants of the Lord. Well, what we're saying this morning is simply this. God, sooner or later, is going to bring every one of us into a place where our love for Him will be unique. There are things that others may, but the unique things that two lovers have in mind. I wanted to put this on when I heard Dana speaking last evening because God's surely given him the gift of preaching. And people are praying that I'll at least be able to help a little. Anyway, Tozer put this down. He says, preaching must be the present voice of God to a particular people. I have loved and appreciated the writings of A.W. Tozer for many, many years. And really, one of the things that when you read, you know that he's speaking critical distinctions that are important. And when I used to go into the Akron area, there were 7 Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. And they moved among them quite a bit. When they would get together, you would be amazed how difficult it was for them to fellowship. They all had the same name, but differences in so many ways. One of the brothers I went to often, who was at Lover's Lane, lovely term, lovely name, Lover's Lane. One day he saw some light and he left the church. Fact is, he came to Indianapolis and joined us in our ministry and was a real blessing. But Jack had such a burden for all of the Christian Mission Alliance pastors that as we prayed together, he said, I'm going to send every one of them an ultimate intention. Of course, I said, amen. They need it. And 600 pastors got a book. And in many of their lives, it was just the right timing. God was working. Now, A.W. Tozer was the editor of the Alliance paper. And a lot of these pastors who had gotten a hold of the larger picture of God's purpose and the eternality of things, began to write to the editor and say, would you include this article? This. And he was bombarded until finally he wrote to my friend Jack, who had left the Alliance, and he said, no more of this. Fromke is too idealistic. I didn't know if that was good or bad. When you live in the larger frame of things. And suddenly you realize God didn't bring us into the world so He'd have somebody to save. If God's primary activity is salvation, then men had to fall so God has somebody to save. That's the theme of the book. But when Adam turns to go his own way, and then God rescues him and brings him back to the line of purpose, well, I have to be honest, in the next few years, I had a little bit of an offense toward Dr. Tozer. And I kept praying, oh God, open his eyes. Great man like this, what he could do. And would you believe the Lord answered? One day we were at the same meeting. I remember sitting across the table. Do you ever know much about A.W. Tozer? He was a mystic and a prophet. He always spelled it black and white. And I remember that noon as we sat down across the table, he said, Brother Vern, I just need to tell you, I do appreciate the ultimate intention. Some years had gone by. I'd been waiting for it because I knew that a man with that big a heart would understand. But he was prejudiced because when you're losing pastors, and everybody who gets the larger vision has a tendency to say, I've seen something. How many are with me this morning? Not quite. Well, I'll run that through again. What you're saying then is this. If we really come to walk with the Lord, and we are occupied with pleasing Him, fulfilling what He wants, the chances are pretty good He will bring us into an intimacy with Himself. And the price of this intimacy, there's the general, others may, the particular, you cannot. You can always expect the Lord to take you into some kind of intimacy, uniquely marked. Husband and wife have an intimacy. People who walk with the Lord can share burdens. I've been privileged now for a number of years to have God bring men into our lives who have been key men in the area. Remember one man, I was speaking in a church and Art came and he said, I'll have you know I'm a born-again Episcopalian. And I wanted to say, that's fine, God will forgive you, but I didn't. God began an amazing fellowship with us. Not only did He print some of our books, but we began to meet together all the time. Art really, and every time I'd go someplace, he'd say, can I go along and be with you that week? He had a big publishing company, but it was well manned and taken care of by the staff. And so he'd go with me. Interesting thing about Art was he had good connections. We were talking about that earlier this morning. He had connections with everybody in the city. And for many months going on, anytime Governor Bowen needed some help, he'd call Art. He'd say, Art, you're going to be, Tuesday night we have our prayer meeting. Art would say, what do we pray about? And he said, we're trying to keep gambling out of Indiana. Dr. Bowen said, he was a medical, but he was the governor. He said, I am determined. We're not going to open the floodgates. And for months and months, we would pray and he would say, this is what we need. I believe that God delights in bringing His people into hidden situations where you can count for Him. How many know there's a difference between having position and having influence? Some of you husbands know who's got the position, but you know where the influence is too. Right? That's good. That's all right. Position is one thing. Influence is something else. And over and over again, Dr. Bowen would say, as they were working in Congress, he said, stalled for again. It was only after he left office and then went to Washington, D.C., to a bigger office. But it was a wonderful thing to see God working in the hidden way. Position, yes. Influence, somebody was there. And more recently, we've had a brother we meet with when we're home every week. I'd say Brother Larry has connections like nobody else in Indianapolis. He knows that they know what he stands for. And when we gather on Wednesday mornings to pray, it comes with many critical issues simply because God has given him opportunity to know people and have connections. I mentioned that this morning because I'd like to take a commercial time out now. And I'd like to encourage you to get the latest book came out just last week, so Brother Paul didn't get it. It's called Why God Intervenes. We've put together some very unique stories of how God has intervened into situations just to demonstrate and to show His fingerprints. One of the stories you'll read here is about two orphan girls down in the Martinique area. Their parents died, and finally, when they were getting into school, they were sent off to France. After 4 years of being in, finishing school there, it was time to return to their island. And as they were on their way, this dates way back in the earlier years, they were overtaken by pirates, and one of the girls, whose story you read about, was taken on board, and the captain said he would give her to so-and-so, and she ended up in the palace in Turkey. Tremendous story of how God worked in her life. Eager for you to read it. She had a baby. And in due time, the baby became. Now, that's confirmation. In due time, she was able to instruct that little one that had been born in the palace there. Now, her other friend, who had been in France, married Napoleon. You talk about God getting into hidden places. Why? Because it's the glory of God to position people, to get them in a place. Not so much a position as influence. Anyway, I'm sure you'll all read that story now, won't you? It's why God positioned two girls. And the uniqueness. The whole Bible is full of God putting different ones in unique places. Dana was talking about Hezekiah last night. And I wanted to say, amen. Hezekiah was the best king that they'd had. All the things, the reformation that took place. And then God brought him, as he does most people, down to the final issue of crisis in his life. When Isaiah told him, get your house in order, you're going to die. Do you know what Hezekiah did? He turned his face to the wall and he went through all the good things he'd done. And the simple way he was saying is, God, after all I've done for you, are you now going to take my life? And I'm in full accord with all that my brother said last night, because Hezekiah stands out as one of the most amazing and wonderful kings of what he did. But even at the end, he failed. That's chapter 2. Why or what was the wrong prayer that Hezekiah prayed? I think Hezekiah, when he heard that he was going to die, I think he should have done like the pattern man does. Not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus himself, when he faced this situation, not my will, but thine. Hezekiah, as you heard last night, and we go into it, Hezekiah got 15 more years, but it was not purposeful. It was not good years. Well, read the story. That introduces the other interesting story. One day I was speaking back in conference with Brother Sparks. A big, tall man walked up the close of the meeting. And he said, my name is Hal. I'm president of this company. And he said, did you know they found the missing day? And I kind of gulped for a moment. I didn't want to tell him. I didn't know one was missing. He said, we are responsible for IBM's, all the equipment that projects off into the heavenlies. I had known this. A friend of mine who's a jeweler said one day when a fellow asked, will this keep perfect time? He says, no, it'll keep accurate time, but only God's universe keeps perfect time. Isn't that amazing? It would have to be. There'd be the collision of all these things in the universe if they didn't keep perfect time. And so he said, with all the projection, if we're planning 100 years, 1,000 years ahead, where something is going to be. He said one day, all the equipment stopped. They called in IBM and said, something wrong with your equipment. They went through and said, no, nothing wrong with the equipment. It's what you're feeding into it. Well, there's a day that seems to be missing. And my friend Hal Turney said, we had one of our partners who was a Christian. He said, you know, I remember reading back in the Bible about a day when Israel was about to be overcome by the enemy. And Joshua began to cry out, and God heard. He asked the sun to stand still in order that they would not be swallowed up and overcome by the enemy. And he got the Bible out, and they all read and said, yeah, well, they put the day back in, except they were still 40 minutes short. And you got to be perfect in these things. 40 minutes short. And the same fellow said, you know, I also remember one day when Hezekiah was told, and he said, I'll give you a proof. And he said, let the sundial go back 10 degrees, which is 40 minutes. They put the 40 minutes in. Reread the story. It is amazing how the missing day was found. Now, guess who is trying to disprove that? The whole world over there. But I knew Hal well enough to know we would meet one another. It seemed like we were going through Atlanta once a month and meet at the airport. And I'd say, where are you going? And he said, and we'd have a good time of fellowship and real kind of intimacy because we love the same stories. What are you saying this morning? God wants you to be sure of a relationship. What's the proof of it? A new nature. Which nature are you feeding? The old nature of the flesh? I wish you could get it eradicated. I've been with groups who believe that it can be so crucified that it never, but I haven't had that experience. I'm seeking it, but haven't found it yet. All I'm saying is that there's a constant either walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. What's your appetite this morning? The world? He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Get the right preposition. You see, it's one thing to love. We have love for the Father. When I read one of the old mystics say that he had to repent of his love, it was so feeble. I didn't understand the difference between our love for God and the love of the Father. Love for the source is in me. Love of the source is in him. And God sheds the love of God, the love of the Father. This is something that comes from another source. Constantine, back in the days when there was a real struggle, they were trying to decide this particular thing. Is it the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? And he kept saying, that's not our love for God, that's the love of God. Different source. I need to quit. Can I ask you a question this morning? There's something in your heart that's got an appetite. You say, oh God, I really want to please you. Be a father pleaser. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand. He is a father pleaser. And I'm claiming these days that we're together that everyone whose heart is being exercised will say, I want to be a father pleaser. Invite me into such intimacy with yourself that you can put a bridle on me and I can walk with you, even though it means alone. I used to wonder what the cross was. The unique cross that each of us bear is the unique thing God asks of us. That's your cross. That's your way of dying to what other people think. the uniqueness of the bridle that you get to wear. Well, I've met a few people who wear that bridle. They've been very unique. I remember back in the Asheville area, I was speaking one day. A colonel who had just retired came up at the end of the service and he said, "I'm just out of the service in the bread and butter circuit traveling." But he said, "Tonight or this afternoon, I got the answer I've been looking for." He was a British Israel man, one of their key men. And when we went that afternoon into the picture of Israel, broken off, the branches, and he stood with tears looking over the group and he said, "You wonder why Vern got up and said this afternoon he was changing his message? I was struggling." And he said, "Well, he changed it for me. I needed this word from Romans." Well, it so happened that he had a daily radio broadcast in the Flatiron Building down in Asheville. And the next day he went home and he told everybody on the radio that he'd been saved. He'd been born again. Imagine an Episcopalian, a rector in the church, suddenly telling everybody that he'd just met God. That created quite a stir. So he invited me to come back to the Biltmore and he gathered in all this radio audience. I remember walking into the service that evening with a couple of my friends and looked over all those furs and all those Cadillacs. I thought, "Oh God, how did I get into this?" Bob got up and he said, he didn't know any better, he said, "I want to introduce the man who saved me." I knew right then I was in for a bad evening. What he meant to say, the man who helped him. I'd been with him some. He should by that time know. Anyway, I got up to speak, about 400 or 500 in the audience that evening, and I spit cotton for about 20 minutes. I mean, I just couldn't get anything together. Finally, the Lord said, "Obey me." So I said, "You know, I should have denied that introduction and straightened things out. I do it now. How many of you know I'm not much of a speaker by now?" They all agreed. I said, "Would you pray that if God has a word for you tonight, He can give it?" And when I opened my eyes, saw a little lady in the front. I'd seen her before, but not really. And the Lord said, "You speak to her and you'll get through." So I ministered and she pulled it out of me. I didn't know this 78-year-old lady had a prayer ministry. And God had brought her there that night just to help. He had her there. And we got through with her help and the Lord's. You see, what was interesting about it was I had a bridle and Bob got up and he said, "Now, I happen to be in charge of this meeting. And I do what I want to do. And I know Brother Frommke won't take offerings, but I'm going to take one anyway." And he has no choice. So the Lord said, "Take it and give it to that little lady." The next day I went to see her. I found out what she had been and the unusual life that God had given her through the years. Her name was Alice Royce. And as I walked up, we'd phone, and she met me at the door, and she said, "Oh, I just got some stationery, and I have a bill for, I forget the amount." She said, "I just asked Father to provide it." And I said, "Well, I came to bring this offering to you." And she said, "How much is it?" And I said, "Oh, that's exactly to the penny what my bill was." I knew I was in God's presence. I went for 5 minutes and stayed 3 hours. Well, to shorten the story, this goes back to last night again. I'd been a Finney man, revival lectures, lectures to professing Christians, everything that Finney read. And I knew that Finney had two men who were responsible, Father Nash and Abel Clary, and had always been saying, "Oh God, would you provide somebody? Would you believe for 1 year, every place I moved through, Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. Alice showed up. She knew everybody. She'd just find out where it was going to be, and there she was. And she would sit and pray. She prayed constantly. Never forget. All the way to the lieutenant governors in Georgia. I mean, doors open that I never could. She prayed. She walked with God. Well, at that stage, I wasn't married, and so I said to her, you know, there's no point in you riding buses to the next place. Why don't you ride with me? At that stage, I was 29, and she was 73. So we rode together. And she kept all the time opening up the Song of Solomon. Now, that had never been my favorite book. But it was hers. She'd open the book, and things that I never could have seen. I need to shorten this story. One day, she was living in Marion with one of our close friends. And Lois told me that Alice got up as usual that morning and walked into the breakfast nook, looked out the window, and she saw a bird. She said, oh, that's the bird. That's the one I've been waiting for. And Alice turned and said, Lois, I'll be leaving you today. I'm going home. I've been waiting for that bird a long time. What would you do if you knew you had 5 or 6 more hours? I believe she so walked with the Lord continually. She didn't change anything. She'd already been walking with Him. By the way, there's a new book out, 30 Days to Live. Anybody read it? Rick Warren wrote the, I'm going to get it pretty soon because I'd like to know what you do the last 30 days. Just in case you're not totally in. Never forget when Lois looked at me and she said, Alice went through all her correspondence, just normal. And I didn't realize all that she meant, but she had her noon meal. You know what she had every meal? She rode with me often. And we'd stop occasionally to eat. She had toast and 2 hard-boiled eggs every meal, continually. I said to her one day, you know, it smells kind of sulfurous. You know what I mean by sulfurous? She says, yeah, but that sustains me. Anyway, Alice laid down for her afternoon nap. And we don't know for sure, but Lois went in to see her about 2 o'clock, and she was gone. That's my prayer. Quick entrance. Ruth, did you hear that? Not planning to make up a load right now, but when the time comes. What are you saying? I have been with some people through the years who created such a desperate hunger in my life to just really walk intimately with Him. And every one of them have been peculiar. Shake your head. They've all been a little bit peculiar, some more or less. So cheer up. Join the crowd. Now, the world says peculiar, but when your Christian friends say peculiar, that's something else. I got to quit. Oh, I do need to do one more thing. I would like to have a little contest between now and we leave on Saturday or Sunday. I'd like for you to all put a caption to this picture. And as an evidence of those who win the... Got it here someplace. The contest. I would like to give you some of the books I'm trying to get rid of. Here is the picture I want you to put a caption to. Can you all see that? This is Harry, and this is Andy. They're both elders in your fellowship. Now, what I want you to do is to give me the best caption that you think describes this situation. Are you seeing it? Wonderful wheels all up here. What would be an appropriate caption to that? We were down in Florida a couple of years ago, and all the Chinese churches from Florida area, must have been 12 different, 10 or 12 places. And I put this up and I thought, just see what they come up with. Chinese have kind of an unusual knack for getting at things. And I copied down the things that the captions they gave. One was, "You push, I will pull. Nothing is impossible if we cooperate." After all, isn't that the goal? "We toil or we draw not from the abundance of God. This is modern technology. Ignorance is not a valid excuse." I like this one. "Product warning. May be hazardous to health if used during the Red Sea crossing." "Harry, it's time to change wheels. If this is what God wants, we will do it, even though we don't understand." How many believe in the fact that we have intelligent service? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Why? He wants intelligent service. And so much today we get the idea, well, it's just blind. No, I don't believe that. Well, I don't want to read anymore, but I like this one. It says, "Smart way to move, God's way to mold. Harry, perseverance, slow and steady will win the race." Next one, "Don't laugh at us, all the round wheels are broken." "Don't look at external effort." Well, you come up with your own. And you know, I'm going to be liberal enough to give 10 people who win this contest with the best, we'll agree, what is the best caption? How many of you cooperate? How many of you seek the Lord for a real good answer? How would you describe it? Fact is, just to, as they say on TV, we'll double the offer. Instead of three books, if you get it in sometime tomorrow, we'll give you 10 books. Everybody who wins the prize. Now, these are so that you can share with others, you understand, for you and others. So, I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe we ought to put this up someplace so you can come. You need to have it to look at again. I don't know if you do. Anyway, here we are. I'm really trying to change. You know, I've had friends all the time say, "Well, have fun." And I used to say, "I can't. I'm going to church." I just really believe that God's people not only should enjoy the Lord, enjoy one another, and enjoy life. I've been converted. The joy of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, here we are this morning. We send your people out with a new confidence that the Lord himself is going to bring us beyond just relationship into fellowship in new and increasing ways of knowing you and into an intimacy, even though it means sometimes others do not understand. Others may, we cannot. And I've never ceased to thank you for Aunt Murkison, who really planted that in my heart. As I began to realize how wonderfully you can move people in every strata, every area of life, and they can wear a bridle without imposing on anybody else, just being what you want them to be. Oh Lord, raise up these days some encouraged people who can go out and find the opportunities every day in the midst of circumstances to be what you want them to be. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
How many know God is good? And Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And it's time to praise.
Hallelujah.
You want the last one? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Go out rejoicing. Who's going to close the service?